Well, here we are at the beginning of the second week of Advent. Advent goes by very quickly, as you know. And this year, even more quickly, I've been calling this mini-Advent because it's so short. Just 2 weeks from tonight, two weeks from tonight will be Christmas Eve already. And on this day, the Gospel introduces us to a very important Advent figure, St. John the Baptist, the one who prepares the way, the forerunner. Today's first reading describes him as a messenger, a voice crying out in the desert, sent ahead of the Messiah to prepare the way of the Lord. And today's second reading tells us that the day of the Lord, which usually refers to the end of time, will come like a thief. So here we are, preparing for Christmas, preparing for the coming of the Lord, and preparing for the end of time. That's a lot. I'd like to ponder just two ideas from these scriptures, just to focus a little bit. One idea is how to think about the future, and secondly, what to do in the meantime. So how to think about the future and what to do in the meantime while we're waiting. Okay, how to think about the future. I'd like to get this idea from today's second reading, the second letter of St. Peter. St. Peter tells us, do not ignore this fact. That's how the reading starts. Do not ignore this fact. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. It's a reminder to us that time looks very different to the Lord than it does to us. He is the Lord of all time. We live in a very small piece of that time. When the Lord tells John, or when he tells us to prepare the way, he already has a long preparation of his own in mind. And we only see a very small part of it. So why does Peter tell us not to ignore this fact? Because it helps us understand how to think about the future. In the future, he says, a day will come, and that could be one day from now, it could be 1,000 years from now, it's all the same to God. On that day, the heavens will be dissolved in flames and the elements melted by fire. The earth and everything done on it will be found out. Now, to us, that sounds terrible. It sounds very frightening. It sounds like bad news that everything will be dissolved. Everything will be melted. But we learn that we're wrong. It's not terrible. Peter tells us how we ought to approach this inevitable future event. He says we should conduct ourselves in holiness and devotion, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Waiting for and hastening this great day. Not just waiting, as if we're waiting in dread, waiting in anxiety and fear, but hastening the day. Hastening means making it come faster, making it come sooner, as if we can't wait for it to come. You think of how children right now are thinking about Christmas. It seems like it's too far away. They can't wait for it to come. It's how much longer before Christmas comes? That's the attitude we should have toward the coming of the Lord. In other words, we are not to be looking toward the future in fear, living in fear of what is to come. We're not to be avoiding the idea of the future. We're not to live in sadness about what will be lost, what will be dissolved, which is pretty much everything we can see other than the people we know. No, we're to live in joyful anticipation of something much greater that will take its place. Heaven and earth, yes, will be dissolved, but a new heavens and a new earth, Peter says, will take their place. And this is good news. This is what makes us joyful. No amount of suffering, no wars, no amount of economic or political or personal problems or sickness or death or anything can separate us from the love of God, from the God who is love. He is coming. And he wants everyone to be saved, Peter says. And that's why he hasn't come yet, because he's being patient with us. He's being patient with the world, giving us time. Okay, so that's the attitude we should have as we look toward the future, how to think about the future. Now, the second thing to ponder here is, while we're looking to the future, what are we supposed to do in the meantime? While we're waiting in joyful anticipation, what are we supposed to be doing? Because typically when we're waiting for something, or waiting for the bus, or waiting to see a doctor in the waiting room, or we're waiting for the release of the results of an exam or something, we're just waiting around, we're just filling in the time, looking at our phones, or checking social media accounts, kind of empty time. In the spiritual life, no, we're not just waiting idly, as if we don't have anything to do. We are, what St. John the Baptist tells us, we are to prepare the way of the Lord. That's the task for right now, prepare the way of the Lord. When we think about preparing for Christmas, we typically focus on the practical details, right? The buying of gifts, the wrapping of gifts. Do we have enough money? What about putting up the decorations? What about Christmas parties for the different groups and family gatherings? John the Baptist, of course, doesn't say anything about any of that. He doesn't have that in his mind. Not that preparing for Christmas is bad, of course. It's usually very good. It's fitting to prepare. But there's something much more important here, and this is what John focuses on. That is the preparation known as repentance. Repentance, which oddly enough, we might not even think of as we approach Christmas if John the Baptist and the church didn't remind us of it, repentance. So look at how today's gospel begins. This is the very beginning of St. Mark's gospel, and the scholars usually say that was the first gospel written. So this is the very beginning of the written proclamation of the gospel, and Mark doesn't waste any time. He gets right to the point, as if he knows that the time is short, Advent is short. He says, here is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he starts with a reminder of the prophecy of Isaiah, prepare the way of the Lord. Ihanda ninyo ang daraanan ng Panginoon. And then he says how John himself prepared the way. He proclaimed the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And almost all the people came from all over the place to be baptized as they acknowledged their sins, meaning admitted their sins and turned away from their sins. So this acknowledging of sin, or what we usually refer to as confessing our sins, is an essential part of the preparation. If we don't admit our sins, if we don't admit that we are sinners, well then we don't believe really that we need a savior, and then we're not ready for him to come. We don't even want him to come if we don't realize how much we need our savior. So the work of repentance involves turning away from sin, and Isaiah describes it symbolically as a matter of filling in every valley and lowering every mountain and hill. Symbolic for building up what is good, supplying what is missing in our life, what should be there, and tearing down and getting rid of what should not be there, what's getting in the way of the Lord, all the hindrances, all the obstacles. So as we reflect on this, we have to identify what are our valleys, what are the valleys in our personal life. Typically, that refers to what we are still lacking. And we lack patience, most of us. We lack courage. We lack generosity. We lack prayer. We lack love. These things are all valleys that should be filled in with what is good. And then, what are our mountains? The mountains are what we have too much of. Too much pride, too much anger, too much envy, too much lust, too much rash judgment of other people, too much self-focus. Those are all mountains. So we have a lot of work to do. But it's work that we do with a great goal in mind, welcoming the Lord. Getting everything in order, or getting rid of what doesn't belong there in the first place, so that we can welcome the Lord. Now, one last thought I want to add here, because it might occur to us that this work is just too difficult, that we can't level a mountain, and who can level a mountain? A mountain is practically, by definition, a permanent landmark. They don't change. And we can apply that to ourselves, especially if we've lived a few years. We say, well, I've tried to overcome these sins before and failed. So why should we have hope of succeeding in this short Advent to level these permanent, seemingly permanent mountains of sin? Well, the fact is, yes, this task of preparation is too much for us if we rely only on ourselves. But God is not asking us to do something all by ourselves. In fact, He is the one preparing us. In fact, He's been preparing the way for a long time before we even came on the scene. He's the one who's leveling the mountains and filling in the valleys. That's divine work. All He needs from us is humble and willing cooperation in this great work. He's not looking for superheroes here. He's looking for disciples, missionary disciples, willing workers in the kingdom. A lot of work to do, but it's God's work, and we are His servants. And the work begins in our own lives, in our own hearts. He provides all that we need, but we must say, yes, yes, Lord. Lord, I repent of my sin. Lord, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. And that's good enough. That's good enough. So in the spirit of these Advent days, while we are waiting for the passing away of our present condition, while we're awaiting the arrival of the future new heavens and the new earth with joyful anticipation, we prepare the way today by confessing our sins, turning away from them, and turning in faith to God, our Savior.